We'd like to look today at the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. We've been working over the past few months looking at gospel conversations, and we've looked at Jesus talking to religious people and Jesus talking to outright pagans. We've seen Jesus, how he interacted with those who were sick and those who were troubled, and we've been looking at these different conversations and seeing how Jesus dealt with people differently to be able to communicate to them the gospel message. And today we're going to close our series as we look at the gospel conversation that he has after his resurrection. And if you will, I'd like for you to turn again to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of those, name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the things the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's evening, and the day is far spent,' and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open. They knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathering together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we look forward to just taking some time this morning and thinking about this great conversation that you had with these two men on this journey. And Lord, we pray that not only will we be here today to read your scripture, but Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would open our eyes that we could understand it. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today who does not know Jesus as God in flesh, as the Savior, as their Lord, as the one who died for their sins and rose again from the dead to give them life. I pray today that salvation would come to those who do not know you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for us who do. Lord, that you would stir in our hearts to be faithful witnesses of these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shortly after Christine and I were married, we did something stupid. We went camping with friends. Now, I don't mean glamping like a lot of you do with the RV and you've got all, you know, basically a hotel with you. I'm talking about we put a backpack on and went deep into the forest and away from civilization. We were in the North Carolina mountains, and we were going to a place called Linville Gorge. And the hike down the gorge, while it was challenging, we were able to survive because you're going downhill. And we got down there, and we set up tent, and then we traveled the next day, cross creeks and all that. And the next night, we were able to sleep in a tent underneath the waterfall. It was awesome. But then came the trip back. And it was hot, it was muggy, and yes, we had eaten some of the food, but I'm telling you, I think still weighed a ton. And now as we're going uphill, almost every step was wrought with pain. And if Christine and I had just gone by ourselves, I am convinced we would still be out there today wondering how to get back. But fortunately, we had a friend, and he had one of those maps with the topography and everything, and he could figure out where we were supposed to go. He knew where we were started and where we were going. And I can remember when we finally were getting close, and I could begin to hear cars and other people talking. And my faith increased. God, you're going to get me back to where I started. Now I can tell you, I've never gone backpacking again like that, okay? But I am glad that I had that journey, even though I made a journey from a place that I started and just returned. But in the journey, I wasn't the same. I was a different person. And today we see that there's these two men that are in Jerusalem. And they take a 7-mile journey, and then they decide, you know what, we got to go back. And they end up in the exact place where they started. But the journey that they took ended up changing them. And it was a journey of faith. And today I want us to look at this journey of faith as we look at gospel conversations and how to help people, but also maybe you're here today and you're on this journey. And today may be the day that God reveals himself to you and the day that you understand how much God loves you and you're ready to put your trust in him. As we look at the journey of faith, I want you to see the first thing is that people's reason often leads to wrong conclusions. We see these men or on a journey. They were in Jerusalem. They had celebrated the Passover. They thought everything was just going to be as it normally was, a great celebration, a time to remember when Israel had been freed from Egypt. And there they are, and they had known Jesus. They had followed Jesus. They had heard Jesus' teachings. And they are aware that Jesus is crucified. They understand that he was tried unfairly. They understand that he died, he was buried, and now they even hear rumblings of the fact that he is risen from the dead, that they've gone to the tomb and his body is not there. And so they're talking about these things and they're trying to understand it, but they're using their reason. And when they do, they're coming to wrong conclusions. You know, many times people state their belief in God and they say things like, well, this is what I believe about God. And it's always good to hear what people believe, but did you know that your beliefs could be wrong? That really what's most important is not what we believe, but what is actually true. And it's amazing that in every other realm of life, we agree that there is what is called absolute truth. But for some reason, when it comes to the spiritual and moral, we come to the place where we're willing to entertain that there's different truths for different people and they're all still true. Man, that just really doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, imagine if I was to come today and say, you know what, for now on, I'm going to say the truth for me is that when a light is red, I'm able to go. And for you, when it's green, you still go. That's the truth to me. When it's red, I can go. What's going to happen? There's going to be a bad wreck. Or let's say you say, you know what? I believe that arsenic is okay to eat. And I go, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I believe it's okay. I believe it. You can still eat the arsenic, but guess what? You're going to get sick, and if you eat too much, what's going to happen? You're going to die. But then we change it into the moral realm, and I could say, well, you know, me and my wife believe it's okay to have an abortion. And you would say, well, no, we believe that God created life, and he is the only one who is the creator. And I say, well, I believe it's okay for us. And yet there's people out there that will say, well, for you it is okay, but for me it's not. It's as if truth isn't truth. It's as if there's not a right or wrong. And people especially believe this when we talk about how do you get to heaven? And people are like, well, I believe you get to heaven this way, or I believe you can get this way, or I think all these ways work. But Jesus was very clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then if you believe that there's many ways, then you're calling Jesus a liar, so you'd be stupid to follow him, because Jesus is the one that said no one can get to heaven unless it is through him. So we have to be able to look and understand that what determines truth isn't what we believe. There used to be a bumper sticker that said, God says it, I believe it, therefore it's right. But you know what? Whether you believe it or not, it's still right. You can be here today and say, you know what? I don't believe what God says. Okay, you don't have to believe that there's a hell, but there still is. You don't have to believe that Jesus is the only way, but he still is. What determines whether something is true, what determines whether something is right is not what you believe. It's based upon what God has said. That's what makes it right. That's what makes it true. And here are these guys, and they're talking, and it says in verse 15, as they're conversing, they're reasoning among themselves. And Jesus hears this, and he loves them enough as he's hear them coming to the wrong conclusions to enter into the conversation. Folks, that's what true love is. If you are a follower of Jesus and you know the truth and there's other people talking about Jesus but coming to wrong conclusions, don't just let them go on thinking what they think. A follower of Jesus is going to love somebody enough to be able to enter into that conversation. I remember one time I was with Christine and we had gone to San Diego and there was a guy and he had these weird beliefs. He actually believed the sun was God, and he was talking about it one time, and we were sitting there for dinner, and then I explained to him what I believed about Jesus, and he came and he goes, why is it so important for me to believe what you believe? I said, well, it's not necessarily important for me to believe what you believe, but If I believe what you are saying, you know, there's no ramification in my life. But I said, listen, if what I'm saying is true and you don't believe it, there is eternal consequences. And I said, I love you enough to make you aware of what the truth is. Amen. And you see, that's what love is to be able to go to people, even though they may have wrong beliefs. You don't let them believe what wrong things. That's not love. Love is being able to gently come and to enter into conversation. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. And so he draws near to them and enters into the conversation. And that leads to the next thing we see, is that gradual conversation can be helpful in moving people to the truth. Jesus comes and he begins to go to them and he begins to confront them. Jesus said, go and make disciples. You know, Jesus actually lived what he preached. He just didn't wait for them to come to him. He saw this and he goes and he follows and he enters into a conversation with them. And, you know, I don't understand why Jesus didn't come in all his glory at that time. He did do that for Paul. If you remember when Paul was out there killing Christians, he miraculously shows up in his glory and Paul gets blinded. But he knows people and he knows their hearts and he knows the best way to be able to reach them. And so he comes and he begins to just gradually enter into a conversation with them. He doesn't come and preach, but he just comes and talks and listens. There's a lot of people that struggle with the fact, well, how could these two people who knew Jesus not be able to recognize him? Well, it does say that their eyes were restrained. But, you know, that happens sometimes when we look at people. And even people that we would think that we'd notice. Anybody remember the story of Elizabeth Smart? I mean, here was a beautiful young girl at the age of 14 when someone came and abducted her from her home in the middle of the night, was taken up into the mountains. Her sister tells her parents, and they do this massive search. They come close to finding her, but they didn't. And so eventually, she's walked through the middle of town and goes to parties. And there's people who stare at her face, and all around the town are billboards and pictures of her all throughout the city. And even though they see her, it took 9 months before they were able to find her. You see, sometimes we miss what is right in front of our eyes. And that's especially true with God. Sometimes God is working right in our midst. God is right in front of us. And we miss it. We see here that Jesus, the first thing he does is he just simply listens to them and ask open-ended questions. Notice he comes in verse 17 and says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? He sees that something's going on, and so he just asks and he just listens. And they go, Jesus, are you sort of crazy? I mean, don't you know? I mean, everybody's talking about this. There was this man, and he was killed on the cross, and we were expecting him to do these great things. And he's like, okay, well, what are the things that he's done? And Jesus comes, and he's willing to listen. And folks, that's where it has to begin if we're going to be people who share the gospel. How many people love salesmen coming to your door and knocking and trying to sell you something? You know what aggravates us? We just want to close the door. Usually we don't even answer it, right? Nobody likes to be pushed, but sometimes Christians come across like they're trying to sell a magic pill and they're just trying to get credit for a sale so they can say, okay, I did it, and then I'm walking on. Man, nobody really likes to go on vacation and have the timeshare people trying to get you that free thing. You know, I mean, you think it's a good deal. I've only got to stay an hour for the breakfast, right? But 3 hours later, they're still trying to convince you to buy this thing. And then you go, it's not worth the $100 gift certificate or whatever. And a lot of people feel that's how Christians come across, that they're just interested in making a sale. And notice Jesus didn't do that. Jesus begins by just listening. Hey, tell me what's going on. Why are you sad? Let me listen to what you're discussing. And that way he knew how best to help him. Secondly, we need to see that we need to transition the conversation to the gospel. Jesus begins to listen and then he begins to understand what they believe. Notice they come and they say some things. Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. They believed that Jesus was a prophet, that he was a good man, that he was a good teacher. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's true. I am a good man. I am a good teacher. But I'm far greater than just being one of the prophets. I'm God in flesh. And they had missed that. Notice they come and they say, didn't you know that he was crucified and that it was the chief priests and the rulers that did this? And Jesus must have said, been thinking, you know what? I was delivered by the chief priests and the Jews and the Romans, but it wasn't them who sent me to the cross. That was my own decision. I willingly laid down my life because I died for your sins. And then they're going, man, we were hoping that he was going to be our king and that he was going to deliver us and we wouldn't be under Roman rule anymore. And there's a lot of people who come to Jesus and they want him to be their miracle worker, their king. They want something temporary from him. Jesus, you didn't give me that job that I wanted. You didn't heal the person that I wanted. You didn't do what I wanted, as if somehow Jesus is a genie that we rub the lamp and we get our three wishes and we expect him to do whatever we say. And Jesus is like, listen, I didn't come for that. I came for something greater. I came because all of us are sinners. And you need to be saved from your sin. All of you have rebelled against God. I have rebelled against God. You have rebelled against God. And there's a penalty for that. And that penalty is death. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was dying in our place. And he rose again 3 days later so that we could have victory over life. And his followers here had missed that. And then we see that they had heard about Jesus' resurrection, but they didn't believe it. And they had heard that the ladies had gone to the tomb and there wasn't a body, and that some of the disciples had gone and didn't see a body. But they themselves did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And because of that, it says their countenance was sad. Can I tell you something? If you know that Jesus Christ is alive and you are a follower of Jesus, it changes who you are and you have joy even in the midst of sorrow. You have hope even in the midst of difficulty. You have peace even though you're going through a storm. It changes you. You can't help but experience the resurrection life of Christ once you become a follower and it not change who you are. And this is where we see that Jesus understands that they know some of the facts, but it hasn't clicked. It doesn't make sense. They haven't come to a true understanding. And so notice in verse 25, he comes and he rebukes them. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And he says, listen, you've had the scriptures. You have all the prophets. You ought to know that Christ should have suffered and done these things. He looks at them and says, listen, you have the word of God. You studied it and you don't even really truly understand it. Now, Jesus is telling this to some Jews who, I mean, the only way they had the word of God was through scrolls back then, folks. I mean, they couldn't carry it all with them. The only way they could learn is to go to the synagogue, because that's where they had to keep it. And he's looking at those men and saying, listen, you should know the scripture. How much more, American church, we have the whole thing with us. How much more should we know the scriptures? And yet, the church of America is biblically illiterate. And most of us, I think Jesus would also say, oh, foolish ones. Why have you not spent more time in studying my word? Notice what it says in Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my what? My words will by no means pass away. If there's something that's eternal that we should know, it should be the scripture. And so notice that then Jesus comes, and it says in verse 27 that he begins to share the word of God. I remember as I was traveling with my friend through the Linville Gorge that I remembered I really didn't trust him to be able to get me back there because he was a little crazy sometimes. But I had confidence that he had that map and he knew how to read it, and the map was true. And folks, this is the power. Not only do we have the map, the Word of God, but we had Jesus who was the author of the Word of God teaching. And how many of you know we have the Spirit of God to live in us? You see, it's impossible for you to understand the Scripture unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you. Have you ever been there before? You read it and you were lost and you just kept reading it and it just didn't make any sense to you? The reason is because until you have that transformation of faith, till you believe, until the Holy Spirit can teach you, you can't understand it, is what the Bible tells us. And so he begins to open their eyes and says, look, this has always been from the beginning. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, for I've delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the what? According to the scriptures. What scriptures is he talking about at that time? Not the New Testament, but what? The Old Testament. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the what? To the scriptures. So here's Jesus and he's got 7 miles to be able to walk with these guys. And I would just try to imagine, what did Jesus do as he was walking with them? And what might they have talked about? And I begin to think maybe he talked about, you know, there was the one Adam. And he was in the garden, he failed the test. But you know, I'm the better Adam. And when I was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I was tempted, you know what? I didn't give in. And I passed the test. And I said, Father, I'll do your will no matter what. Or maybe he talked about Abel. Abel's blood was spilt, but it was for condemnation. He says, listen, my blood is going to be spilt on the cross. I am the better Abel because it is for acquittal, for forgiveness and not condemnation. Or maybe he talked about how he was the better true Abraham. Abraham gave up all his comfortable lifestyle for Israel, a temporary family. But here he was, and he was giving up the throne of heaven and giving up his life for an eternal family. Maybe he was thinking about Isaac. Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice, but didn't ever have to really die. But here was Jesus, the true and better sacrifice, and he did give his life, and he did die. Or maybe he talked about Joseph and those who betrayed him and how he was eventually used his new power and position to save others. And maybe he talked about, you know what, I was betrayed. I was even betrayed by one of my disciples. On the night that I died, all of those who claimed to be my followers deserted me. I was betrayed, but you know what? I came, and with my power, I don't give just temporary salvation, I give eternal salvation. Maybe he talked about the fact that he was the better Moses, who didn't just leave Israel out of Egypt in a new covenant for temporary freedom, but he leads us with a new covenant out of sin and bondage to an eternal covenant. Maybe he talked about Job, who had suffered innocently and then interceded for his friends, and how he was a better Job, and how he suffered, and how he intercedes for his friends. Or maybe he talked about David and said, "Oh, David was a great king, but I'm the better David. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm the ultimate Lamb of God. I am the one who not only was sacrificed every single year, but I was sacrificed once and for all, and sin is paid in full. I am the ultimate priest. The other priests that you go to, they have to have their sins forgiven. They're still spotted with sin, but I am the priest who has never sinned. And I can intercede for you eternally. I am the prophet, the true prophet. All the prophets were prophets, but they prophesied about me. No other prophets prophesied about other prophets, but they prophesied about me because I am God in flesh." And then they talked about a king. "Oh, we want a king. We want a king to deliver us." And he goes, "Oh, I'm a king, but not of a city or a state, but of an eternal kingdom." Man, don't you think that would have been fascinating to walk with Jesus and he just opens up the scriptures and teach? And then I imagine they began to talk about the cross. And I don't know where exactly he would have taken them, but I imagine that maybe he would have looked at Isaiah chapter 53. And we see there that he might have used something like this: "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed." He took scripture that was written 700 years before he was even born and points them to Calvary. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for our transgressors." In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his own son, and grieves for him as one grieves for his firstborn." Maybe he looked at Psalms 22:16, written by David almost 1,000 years before Christ was even born, even before the Romans had invented crucifixion. And it says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Oh, it was always in the scriptures. This isn't something new. This wasn't an accident. This was always God's plan. He knew that we would rebel, but he also knew that from the beginning of the foundation of the world, that he would send the Son of God to be the Savior and the sacrifice. In Isaiah 53:9, he writes, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." The Savior would die. The Savior would be buried. But then notice in Psalm 16, "For you did not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Oh, the Savior would die, but he would then what? Rise again from the dead. Over thousands of years from different people, the scriptures were written, and Jesus comes and he opens it up and says, "Listen, you know the stories, but you don't know the story." It's got one common theme, one common thread. It's all about me. It's about the fact that God created you for a love relationship, and we all have chosen to disobey. And because of that, there's a penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. That if we would just simply believe in him, we would not perish, but that we would have eternal life. So we see he opens their eyes to the scripture. And then we see there's an investment in the relationship. Notice in verse 28 that Jesus is planning to go on. We don't know where he was going to go, but he was still planning to travel. And it says in verse 29, but they constrained him. That meant that they strongly urged, please stay. This is fascinating. Please, we want to learn more. Please eat with us. So they invite him for supper. And they're still talking and they're about to eat. And it's at this time that Jesus blesses the bread and breaks it and gives it to them. And it says at that moment, it clicked. Do you remember the day that it clicked for you? I mean, most of us don't just hear the gospel the first time and believe it. But we've heard it a couple times. Somebody's been praying for us. They shared with us. We read a tract. We listened to a sermon. But there comes that one day that it just all of a sudden, oh my goodness, I understand. Jesus, you died for my sin. And Jesus, I give you my life. And it clicked for them. And it says, once it clicked, it says that Jesus vanished. I don't know what made it click. It could have been maybe the way that Jesus blessed the bread. Maybe there was a specific prayer that he used, and they were like, oh, that's Jesus. Or maybe it was when he was handing it out, and they saw the pierced hands. Or maybe it was just the fact that the scriptures finally dawned on them. But now they would have the Spirit of God, and they didn't need Christ physically, but they would have Christ with them spiritually. Notice what it says in Romans 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And today the question is does the Spirit of Christ live in you? Because the Bible says if the Spirit of Christ does not live in you, you are what? You are not his. But if you've come to the place where you said, I believe in the resurrected Christ, I've given my sin to him, and he has given me eternal life, then you know who he is, and you have this relationship. Folks, if you're going to witness to people, you're going to have to invest in relationships. There's going to be times when people are going to ask you to come over for dinner or make time, and you're going to have different plans, and you're going to change your plans because what God is doing in someone's life is always more important than what we want to do with our life. Amen? And we have to be aware of that. Well, the next thing I want you to see is that resurrection joy cannot be contained. Notice these guys, they come and they realize that Jesus is alive. And it says, didn't it burn in our hearts when he was talking with us? And now he's opened up the scriptures. And notice in verse 33, it says, so they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. In Romans 5:10, it says, but if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, the death of Christ paid for the penalty of sin, but the resurrection gives us power to be able to live a new life, to have the assurance that when we die, we will be in heaven, but it gives us the victory to be able to walk and not live in sin and temptation anymore, to be able to do good, to be able to please God. And here they had witnessed this. They were experiencing it. And they said, you know what? We had just walked 7 miles. We're tired. We're hungry. It's now evening time. But you know what? We are going to go back right now tonight. And I bet you they made world record time in that 7 miles. They were excited. Let me tell you, are you still excited about the resurrection of Jesus, Christian? Are you excited? Do you still want to do things for Jesus because you're excited about the power of what he has given you and done in your life? Here they come and they just simply go and they tell exactly what happened to them. And then I want us to see that the word is more powerful than miracles. They get there, it says in verse 35, and they share, and they said, listen, We've seen Jesus when he was breaking of the bread. We know it's him. And it says in verse 36, as they're sharing this, that Jesus then just appears with all his disciples. And he's there and says, peace to you. And verse 37, it says, man, they're terrified and frightened. Why? Because later on it says they still don't what? They still don't believe. Jesus had been with his disciples. He had told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. But they still didn't believe. And he comes and he says, listen, touch me. See, don't you see the nail prints? Look at my feet. Don't you see the nail prints? Touch them. See. Here, give me some of that fish and that honeycomb and I'll eat it. See? A spirit can't eat, only a body and flesh. I'm real. But you know what? It didn't convince them. And you know, they weren't convinced until it says in verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets in the Psalms concerning me. And then in verse 45 it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You know, it's an interesting story when you read about Lazarus and the rich man. There's a parable that Jesus tells about an encounter where we see that Lazarus is there and he is saved, but there's this rich man and he is in torment and he doesn't want his brothers to end up where he is. And so he begs Father Abraham to please send Lazarus to his brothers. And if they will see this dead man risen again, then they will believe and they won't end up where he's at. But notice what Jesus says in verse chapter 16 of verse 27 in this parable. Notice it says, then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And in verse 31 it says, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now to me that is fascinating. Because I've met people say, well, I'd believe in Jesus if he would just rise from the dead and stand in front of me. But you know what? Jesus stood in front of the disciples and they didn't believe. And they knew him. Let me tell you what can convict a heart and open up eyes. Man, there is power in the Word of God. And I will tell you this. If you can't believe the Scriptures, then there's nothing that God can do to get you to believe. It's the power of the Scriptures, the truth of God's Word revealed over hundreds of years that reveal who He is. And it's all true. Notice what he says in Luke 24 as he continues, verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And he says, listen, go and preach the death and the resurrection, and in that, that there is forgiveness of sins. And if you know Christ, then you are to be my witness to all nations and all people. Man, we've got a purpose, don't we? God's got a plan for our life. So let's look at some quick application real quick. Number one, we need to engage in conversations to help people understand. Folks, there's people at your workplace, at school, in your neighborhood, family members. They know things about Jesus. They've got some of the story, but they don't have all of it. It doesn't really fit. They don't understand it all. And God can use us as we take His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to help people understand. Don't wait for people. As you see that taking place, join in that conversation and allow God to use you to help connect some of the dots. The second thing I want you to see is we have to learn the Word. Man, it's important for us to be able to study the Scripture so that we know it, so that we can use it to be able to help other people. Folks, we have great Bible study teachers here at Grace Baptist Church. Every Christian should be involved in Bible study, amen. Every Christian. And yet many will come to the worship service, but they won't come to Bible study. Folks, we ought to want to study God's Word. We ought to want to know it. Not just for ourselves, but that for those divine opportunities when we're around people who need to know it, what is in us we'll be able to give to other people. Amen. I had a phone call this week. There was a man who had a very serious illness, and he just found out this week. One of his family members, one of his parents, had passed away from this disease earlier. And he had only been able to tell one child because they were at the hospital when it was diagnosed, and there was two more children he was going to have to tell. And he just wanted to talk and have somebody to be able to pray with him. And he talked about the fact when his parent had died, he said, "You know something? I was really, really angry with God." And he says, "You know, there was this guy, he was my mentor, but I was just angry and I was bitter. And I told this guy," he says, "You know what? I'm going to prove that God is wrong. So I made it my decision that I was going to study the Bible and I was going to find all the errors in it and I was going to prove to myself that it was a lie." And he says, "You know what happened? I read the Bible over and over again from beginning to end and studied it and read and studied and studied. And I realized it was true." And he says, "Now I'm closer to Christ than I ever have been." Folks, if you want to know God, then you've got to know His Word. Because that's how He's revealed Himself to us. And then, I want to ask you, where are you on your journey? Is Jesus just a good man to you? A good teacher? Had some good morals? Folks, that's not enough. He has to be the one where you have come and you said before Him, "Jesus, You died for me. It was my sin that put You on the cross. And I believe You died and paid my sin and my penalty in full, and You rose again, and there is resurrection power, there is life, there is change that can be given to me. And Jesus, no longer am I going to live for myself, but I give You my sin, and now I'm going to turn, and I'm going to invite You to live in me, and Your Spirit is going to dwell, and I am going to be changed, and there's going to be a joy when that takes place that's going to want to make you run 7 miles and tell other people about Jesus. Because once you've been changed by Him, you don't want to contain it." Amen. I've got a picture I want to show you up on the screen. And I want to close with this. There was a missionary in Africa. And he was talking to one of his Muslim friends who had become a Christian. And he asked him, what made him convert? Many of his friends who were Muslim were beginning to ask him, and he said, "Listen, this is why I'm a Christian, and this is what I tell them." He goes just like this. "Suppose you were going down a road, and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which way to go, and there at the fork of the road, there were two men. One was dead, and one was alive. Which would you ask? Which way to go?" Folks, as you're on this journey of faith, one day you're going to come to the decision of what are you going to do with your eternal life? And you're going to put your trust in someone. You could put your trust in Joseph Smith, but guess what? What Joseph Smith says about God doesn't really matter to me because Joseph Smith is still in the grave. I could listen to what Buddha says or what Muhammad says. I could listen to the professor that was at Cal State that said this. But all those people are still in the grave. But there is one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he died and he rose again from the dead and he is alive today. And if I am going to put my eternal destiny in someone's hands, it's going to be one who knows the way. It's going to be one who is alive. And that is Jesus Christ. And so today, if you have never given your heart and your life to the one who is alive, the only one who has had victory over death, today will you make that decision? Let's pray.